It is good to be here with you this morning, and hopefully the things that I have been thinking about this week and have prepared to share with you this morning will be a benefit to each and every one of you. I got a little warm in the Bible class, and so I decided I'm going to leave that coat hanging right there on that pew instead of on me, and I hope I don't offend anyone, but it's certainly not my intention to offend anyone, but nonetheless, lest I be miserable. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts, the sixth chapter. Today, the Lord's church is faced with many challenges. We've been talking about the culture in which we exist, the means by which we can approach that society and our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones and tell them and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes I've been in assemblies where the preacher will get up and he'll say, "We've got a good crowd today." I'd like to look at that in a little bit different light. I understand what they're saying and why they would say that, but I would like to look at us as a team rather than as a crowd. And the distinction between a crowd and a team. I remember when I was a young boy, we used to play backlot football. Didn't wear any pads. We hurt each other as much as we possibly can. But you know, for one summer, there was a summer where we'd kind of flip a coin every time that we got together, whether it be on a Saturday or in the evening after school and play football. We'd flip a coin and see who was going to be the captains of the teams. And there'd be two men picked or two boys picked. And we'd begin to pick who we wanted on our teams. And it seemed like I never really got too much chosen or too lucky in regard to being the captain. I always kind of just got picked along the line somewhere. But one time, the coin fell on me. And I got to be a captain, and I got to be the one that would get the very first pick. Now, the very first person that I picked was a fellow that we called Lumpy. Now, you all know what a Lumpy looks like, right? He's way oversized, way too slow, and ain't too smart up here, you know? That's just Lumpy. His name was really Ron, but we called him Lumpy. Now, I want to tell you this. This is a true story. There was a fellow by the name of Mike. He was my second pick. Now, Mike was a star quarterback. He could throw that ball like nobody else. In fact, this is absolutely true. His name was Mike King. He played for the Kansas City Royals. He was also a very good baseball player, and he went on to play in the major leagues. I picked him to be my quarterback. And he came up to me and said, "Dude, you realize you picked Lumpy first?" I said, "I did." "So why did you do that?" I said, "Because I've been watching all summer. I've been watching. Lumpy is head and shoulders above everybody else. And I want to make him our center, and I want you to be the quarterback. And because I've been watching, everybody knows how good you are, and they absolutely have flattened you in the last 10 games. Flattened you. They run after you and they knock you down every single time before you even get a chance to pick the ball." And I got this idea that if Lumpy is our center, when he stands up and he puts his arms up, his elbows catch everybody right in their nose. You know what? We were pretty good that day. That's what a team is supposed to be. And sometimes we look at one another and we say, "What benefit does that person have?" We put a lot of emphasis upon the preacher. The preacher is that oftentimes star quarterback. Or we look at him as the coach. And the problem with that is sometimes he's not the coach on the sidelines. He's the one that's in the game. And so, I want to point out to you that I believe God had intended for us not only to be a family. He describes us as a family. He not only describes us as a team, but in other ways he describes us in reference to the cooperation that we're to have with one another as we make a commitment to Christ Jesus. Remember those two words, commitment, cooperation. I want to talk to you about what the Bible has to say concerning a team. I want to draw your attention before I take you to the book of Acts, keeping your finger in Acts, the sixth chapter. I want to talk to you a little bit about some Old Testament characters that kind of give us the idea that God very clearly understood the importance of commitment and cooperation and being a team, working together, solving those difficult issues and challenges that we have.
And the first individual that I would suggest to you is found in Exodus, the 18th chapter. It is Moses. And you will remember the children of Israel had just received the law of God, and they were in the land going towards the promised land that was desert. And their people were coming to Moses on a daily basis, hundreds, maybe thousands of them, asking questions, wanting decisions made in regard to what should they do.
And there was a fellow by the name of Jethro, not Clampett. That was his father-in-law, and his father-in-law came to him and said, Moses, I've been observing this, and what you really need, now I'm paraphrasing obviously, is you need a team.
You need individuals that will help you make these judgments on a daily basis, some over 10, some over 100, some over 1,000.
Call them judges. And we understand the importance of that leadership. Oftentimes when we look at Moses, we think Moses is this great leader that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, and yes, he made mistakes. All leaders do make mistakes. But Jethro was the leader that day. Jethro was the one that stood up and said, I see a problem. I see an issue here. I see something that could help you in the work that God has called you to do. And we need to understand that a preacher is not a leader.
Does he lead? Absolutely. Absolutely. He leads through his teaching. He leads through his influences. He leads through instructing people and in guiding people in regard to the Word of God. That is the function that I play. That is the function that every preacher should play. And yes, in the sense we are a leader in that sense, but not a leader in the sense of
overseers in the church. Unless we have those qualifications that are found in the Word of God, and we are appointed by the brethren and recognized by the brethren in that sense, but that's a whole other matter for another day.
I want to emphasize the point in regard to the influences that we may have. It is not the primary function of the preacher to be the leader,
though he will lead. I believe there are other Old Testament examples. I won't take the time specifically. I'll just mention them. But for instance, the prophets, there was the prophets of the school of the prophets.
There was also kings who had advisors. There were also wise men who had disciples. There were also Jesus in reference to his own team.
We call them the apostles.
In Mark, the third chapter and verse 14, we see very clearly that Jesus selected certain men. There is on one occasion where he prayed all night long to the Father and then named those men that would be his disciples, who would become his apostles, who would then carry the gospel into all the world.
I find it very interesting in regard to the early church. The early church worked as a team. Jesus sent them out two by two. He sent out the 70 in Luke, the 10th chapter. We find in Acts, the 8th chapter, Acts, the 15th chapter, and in other places where God, as they went on their work, whether it was in the city of Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, or whether it was Paul and Silas and Barnabas, they worked as a team, and we see how that Paul would take certain ones, like maybe Timothy, the young man, and he would be able to train him and help him to become the very leader that he would then send off
to oversee the church in another place where he had established it. What I believe happened in regard to Jesus is not only he found men who were willing to make a commitment, but also he found men who are willing to cooperate with Jesus. And so he gave them, through selecting them, finding their commitment, the teaching that was necessary to develop the commitment that they would need to have in order to take the gospel into all the world. And they did it in 30 years after the death of Jesus.
That's what Paul said in the Colossian letter, the gospel went in all the world. Jesus truly had a team. And I want to suggest to you, brethren, that both commitment and cooperation are necessary in order for a team to be successful.
I want us to understand, in reference to the team that we need to have for the Lord and to do the Lord's work, is vitally important. So turn with me, if you will, in Acts, the 6th chapter, and I want to read the first 7 verses. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution.
Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. There arose a challenge to this church. How did they respond to the challenge? I believe that it's important for us to recognize that they responded to the challenge as a team. And you'll see that as I begin to develop this lesson, and you understand what I'm saying. Now, when we are faced with challenges, how do we respond? I believe there are really 4 responses that oftentimes we have. First of all, there is a response that we simply stick our head in the sand. We ignore the problem. Now, I've seen situations like that. You've seen situations like that. You've had situations like that in your home. You've had situations like that in business. You've seen that even in the Lord's church, that oftentimes we just simply ignore, hoping that it'll just go away, and it never, ever seems to go away. It's just an agony problem that hangs in there. Now, the second thing that we can do is we can run away from the problem. I have to admit to you that maybe in times past, that's exactly what I've done. We just feel like the problem can't be resolved, and so, well, let's pack our bags. I guarantee you, brethren, when it's time to move on, it's not the church that moves on. It's the preacher, right? And that's not the way to solve it, because you can't overcome problems if you just simply run away from that. You have to address those problems. I believe sometimes the third way that we can respond to that is that we respond to it by grumbling and murmuring, and that we, through inflammatory actions, make it worse. Sometimes we use angry words. Sometimes we make accusations. Sometimes we say hurtful things and do hurtful things. And sometimes what that does is it really reveals the impurity of the heart of the individuals that do that. But I guarantee you, being critical is not the solution. Somebody comes up with an idea, there's always going to be somebody that's going to be a critic. It's always happening. And that's the third way that sometimes these situations are handled. The fourth way that I think is the absolute best way is that we bring it to one another's attention and we address the issue. We communicate the problem. In fact, I believe, first of all, that we need to open our minds. Now, I don't want you to open your mind so much that your brain falls out, but I do want you to open your minds to be receptive to ideas that someone else has. Problems or concerns that other people express. The second thing that I want us to do in regard to communicating is that we need to have an open Bible. Somebody may have a suggestion. I don't want you to be so open-minded that you just throw the Word of God out the window and say, "Okay, we're going to do whatever will please this brother." There's brethren that's like that. I mean, either you do it my way or the highway. And I'm not saying that in any way we're so open-minded that we throw out the Bible. You've got to have an open Bible also. And also it needs to be prayerful. We need to give ourselves, commit ourselves to the power of prayer. If you believe God doesn't work today, you're mistaken. If you believe that God has just set a plan in motion and that we're just like robots and we just go along with the plan and that someday we're going to die. Someday we were born, someday we're going to die. There's a dash between those two dates, and that dash is the little dash that you run that's called your life. God had it all worked out from the beginning. If you believe that, I think you're wrong. I'd like to study with you about that. I'd like to talk to you about that. In fact, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that we got a God that is a big God, and a God that is so big that when I talk to Him about my needs, my desires, my thoughts, my opinions, whatever it is, that my God listens. The fourth thing that we need to do if we're going to have a line of communication open with one another
is that we have to have reverent attitudes. I believe this is vitally important in regard to dealing with one another concerning matters that challenge the church. As you and I think about things, Paul writes concerning this matter, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. I want to stop there just for now. About 25 years ago, I was in a business meeting with the men, and one of the men got upset with one of the other men, and he literally said, let's go out in the parking lot, and we'll settle this out in the parking lot. And he was dead serious. Dead serious. Thinking to myself, whoa, what's going on here? Is this the way Christians ought to act? Is this the way they should treat one another? Is this the way they should resolve their problems? Paul says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Maybe that's why we've got so much division in the world or in the church. There's one body, there's one Spirit. Just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And there's no me in that at all, in that reading. It's not about me. It's about us being a team. It's about us being God's people. It's about us resolving the challenges that we are faced with in regard to the world in which we live in. And so bringing your attention back to Acts, the sixth chapter, what we actually have is we have a secondary issue. Now that was the title of this lesson, Secondary Issues, because you see there are issues that are secondary issues. Does that mean they're not important? Absolutely not. They are vitally important. This issue was vitally important, and I will suggest to you that maybe the issue is not what we think it is at the beginning of the text. For you see, there was some grumbling and some murmuring that was taking place, and the reason the grumbling and the murmuring was taking place is because the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily administration. And so, in other words, there was a need that had arose in Jerusalem, and the church was meeting that need. Sometimes they had to sell their homes and their possessions to have enough financial resources to feed the brethren. And some of the brethren were neglecting these Grecian widows. A Grecian widow was simply a Jew who had been influenced by the Greek culture and spoke the Greek language, Aramaic at least. And they weren't Hebrew of Hebrews, if you will, like Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew. But rather, in reference to these individuals, they were being overlooked. Now, what was going on is, why were they being overlooked? It doesn't say specifically. It doesn't say, in reference to this neglect, it was just a neglect because it was an oversight on the part of those who made the decision who gets food. Doesn't say that maybe there was a little bit of prejudice going on here and they overlooked these widows simply because they were Grecian and not true Hebrews. There's going to be some problems that would arise in just a few chapters in reference to the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles and the assimilating those Gentiles into the Lord's church. But that's another matter for another day also. What I want to suggest to you is first of all, there is challenges that we are faced with. And the first challenge that I want to suggest to you is the challenge of compatibility. You see, we have different backgrounds. Some of us may be college educated and some of us may not be. Some of us may be from a different heritage, race, language that we speak. There are differences in reference to these people. In fact, in reference to these individuals, you not only have the differences of personalities, the difference of moods, difference of emotions, difference of behaviors, likes, dislikes, variances. There's tremendous differences that we all are faced with, different backgrounds that we come from. And how did these individuals resolve this issue? I want to suggest to you, first of all, by looking at passages like Romans chapter 12, verses 15 and 16, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 and 26, it says we are all one in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says we're a family. We're a body. And in reference to the body, does the eye say to the nose, I don't need you? Does the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? No. We know the vitally important parts of the body are important, and sometimes the weaker member of the body is vitally important. Just hit your little pinky finger with a hammer sometime. You'll see what Paul's talking about here in reference to we are one. We are one body. We are one family. We are one team. And we need to understand that we can only exist and coexist if we love one another. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. As John was writing in his epistles, he's writing to these first century Christians, and he says, I'm in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this we love, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You ever felt like you just didn't want to come to services one day? Drove by the church building? I think I'll just sit in my car for a while. I'm not sure I want to go in there. I'm not sure I want to go be with them. I'm not sure I want to deal with that. I'm not sure I want to tell my neighbor about that church down there. Even though I go there and I believe that we're standing for the truth and we're trying to the best of our ability, I'm just not sure. Some of these Christians in the city of Jerusalem in Acts the 6th chapter were beginning to murmur because things weren't right. Things weren't being taught right or practiced right, if you will. And they were a little bit troubled about that. And certainly none of us would say that the apostles were wrong in what they were doing. But it was a secondary issue in regard to the fact that the apostles, when it was brought to their attention, said, you know, we have committed ourselves to the work of the ministry. We're going to pray and we're going to do our work. We want you to solve this problem. As leaders in the church, these apostles, eventually the elders in the city of Jerusalem, would also resolve this in Acts the 15th chapter. We will see that they handle it by recognizing that sometimes things need to be put in proper priority. And these brethren needed to understand that. And so what I'm saying to you is that we need to have focus. What are we going to focus on? The ones that were murmuring, they were focusing on the wrongs that were being committed, they thought. And they were probably right about that, because we know that the apostle said, pick 7 men to solve this issue, and that's exactly what they did. But as they begin to solve that, and they recognize by focusing, we're going to focus on our ministry and work and prayer, you focus on finding men that can handle this problem. My problem. My problem is important to me. My problem, it hurts me when I don't see it being resolved, when I don't see brethren who care. And if I allow that to fester within my heart and within my mind, I begin to murmur. I begin to complain. I begin to say, life's not fair. I don't get treated right. And that's what was happening to these individuals. But notice in regard to the leadership of the apostles that they said, select you some men that can handle this. And in verse 5, it says, it seemed good to the whole church. Did you see what happened in Acts 6 chapter? Here was a problem that had the potential of exploding this new church. It had the potential of having brethren fussing and fighting and bickering and complaining. And yet, within just 5 verses, everybody's happy. Everybody's excited. And in fact, if we recognize that the selfishness that oftentimes causes us to be blinded to the truth, causes us to hurt one another's feelings, the indifference, the hatred, the jealousy, the lack of trust. I'll tell you, when there's no trust between the members and the leaders, then there's no work going to be accomplished. But these men, as leaders in the church, had the confidence in the brethren when they said to the church, the whole church, you choose among you seven men having certain qualifications, obviously, to take care of this problem. What we see then is not only was it not destructive to the work, but rather it was resolved the initial problem and kept it from being a bigger problem. The results in Acts, the sixth chapter, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Maybe if we could get past bickering and fighting and fussing with one another, the word would be able to spread out in this community, and other individuals would accept the truth, commit to the truth, cooperate with the church, and what we would find is it would spread even maybe to some of the religious leaders that are in the denominational world. How exciting would it be to convert a Roman Catholic priest? How exciting would it be to convert a pastor from the Baptist church? There's a big Baptist church right down the street. I think he could teach us some things. We need to teach him some things. Brethren, that's what happened in Jerusalem. This secondary issue really had not just the potential to cause the church to explode, but it had the potential to bring harmony and peace and develop the work that needed to be done. Every issue that's brought to our attention then doesn't have to destroy us. The next point that I want to suggest to you is in regard to this communication I mentioned to you a moment ago. First of all, when there's a lack of communication, there's going to be murmuring. When you don't talk with one another, when you don't understand one another, when you don't represent things the way that they need to be represented, when there's no communication, no matter how humble we may be, if we choose not to communicate. Now, I believe all of us have the ability to talk to one another. We all have the ability, if we would humble ourselves, to sit down and say, here's how I feel about this. Here's what I think about this. That it doesn't have to have the potential to explode the church, but rather if we talk about it with the person that we have a problem with, rather than with everybody else. That we come to them and express our heart and our feelings to these matters. It don't have to turn into murmuring and gossip and slander and hurt. The matter of the fact is, James says that there's oftentimes too much talk and oftentimes too little talk. We got to find that balance. That's what he said in James chapter 1. That's Mike's interpretation. But you can take it and leave it. That's kind of like a smorgasbord, you know. But let's read that in James chapter 1. As James, in his writings to the early church, he writes and he says, beginning in verse 19, so then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Not too much talk, swift to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not practice the righteousness of God. In other words, there's too much and too little talk, and we need to find that balance that is good communication, healthy communication, that is productive communication, and the communication that oftentimes is wrong communication is when we get the facts of the truth wrong. We're misinformed. When there's rumors, hearsays, gossip, slanders, when we discuss to resolve, we lay out the facts, we listen to the facts. Sometimes, as Jesus said in Matthew the 18th chapter, we may even have to take a witness or two with us to establish the facts that are being stated so that we can resolve these things. And what I want to suggest to us is that when we communicate with our brother and sister in Christ, or whether we communicate with the whole church, we got to speak the truth. Don't misrepresent the truth. Jesus writes concerning this matter, and he says, lie no more. He speaks through his apostle Paul. Look with me, if you will, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In fact, Ephesians, the fourth chapter is a really interesting passage because I think I could preach a whole sermon on creating the voids in our lives and filling those voids with healthy things. Oftentimes, we eliminate things in our lives, and we don't put the proper things back in. But I want to draw your attention to verse 25 specifically. He says, Paul does, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now let me think just for a moment what this says. When we misrepresent the truth, when we don't speak the truth, when we lie, we need to remove that, put it away, eliminate it. But when you eliminate it, what do you put in its place? What you put in its place is speaking the truth with his neighbor. And we know that we are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak the truth to our brothers and sisters in Christ in regard to that matter. This is the challenge of communication that we have in regard to our relationship within the church. The second challenge I want to suggest to you is that we need to have the challenge of convertedness.
That's right. You heard me right. I don't think there's such a word. I kind of made it up. I typed out convertedness on my PowerPoint, and it's got a big red underline there. But I want to make a point. A very good friend of mine, old preacher by the name of Al Payne, used to preach in Richardson, Texas for a very long time. He's now in Plano, just plain old Texas. He doesn't preach anymore. He gave me more kindling to start fires than anybody I know. I love him. I know he and Genevieve have been struggling with their health, but nonetheless, Al said something to me once that was a very powerful statement, and I want to share it with you. I think it's important. He said, Mike, if you want to convert the world, start with the church. Thought about that for a while. Not just a while, but lots of years. But in 40 years of preaching the truth, I know exactly what he's saying. I know exactly what Al's trying to get across. I believe in regard to convertedness, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Are we really committed to Christ? Are we really committed to Christ to the point that we will cooperate with the truth of the gospel of Christ? These men were godly men. I have great appreciation for you men. I love you. I believe you love the Lord. I believe you want to do the right thing. I believe you want to stand for the truth. I believe we have great opportunity. I believe Des Moines, Iowa is not just the capital of Iowa. I believe it can be the very core of the work in Iowa. I believe that people ought to look at the Des Moines church here, us, those of you and I who are standing for the truth, committed to the truth, willing to cooperate with the Lord in regard to the truth, and they can speak good things about us. Like, whoa, look at what these guys are doing. I believe we need to understand that these men that are spoken of in Acts the 6th chapter were guided by the Holy Spirit. They weren't guided by opinions. They didn't let the secondary issues overwhelm them and become primary so that everything they saw was through that secondary issue. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We get on a hobby horse and we want to ride a hobby horse. And we sometimes get on our opinions and we make our opinions as if binding them as if they were Scripture. Sometimes we see individuals that literally rip the church apart. I've seen it. These men were guided by the Holy Spirit, and so must we. And though we don't have direct inspiration from the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, and the Word of God guides us and directs us in regard to these matters, and is not about my opinion. It's not about your opinion. It's about what the Holy Spirit says in the Word of God. That is also another study for another day.
is something that we need to look at and we need to think about in regard to the inspiration. I've been preaching this whole series of lessons in regard to the Word of God and the Bible, that it is the inspired Word of God that is sufficient and true, and you and I can trust it, and we must apply it in regard to our lives. In fact, when Paul preached the gospel to the Thessalonians, here's his response to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, and he says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." He says, you individuals truly were converted to Christ. You turned from your gods to the true and the living God. Some of you were turned from denominationalism to the truth, from heathenism, moral corruption, spiritual bankruptcy, to the riches and the blessings that Jesus Christ has given you. And so I want to suggest to you what Paul says. This is a challenge, not just to you as an individual, but to you as part of this church. I want you to do this. If you really are committed, if you're really willing to cooperate, I want you to do exactly what the Apostle Paul said of you in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 5. For in this text, Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." You see, I can stand up here and I can judge every one of you. You can sit there in the pew and you can judge me. You can judge the person sitting next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you, the person across the aisle from you. You can judge whoever you want to judge. But what Paul says here is, examine yourselves. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take, if you're taking notes, and if you're not, at least keep this in your mind so you can do it when you get home. I want you to take a piece of paper and I want you to draw two lines. Above the first line, I want you to write the word commitment. Above the second line, I want you to write the word cooperation. And then as you begin to examine yourself, also examine in reference to the part that you play in regard to this church, where the church stands in your mind. I want you to take on those lines and I want you to write 0 to 10. 0 being the lowest, 10 being the highest. And I want you to evaluate yourself in reference to your commitment. Where do you fall? If you fall at 0, it means you don't want nothing to do with this. We got some members somewhere in this community, I believe. They've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they don't never show up. I don't never see them. They're not here. There's no commitment. If they've made a commitment to Christ, I don't know what it is. It's surely not manifested in regard to worshiping Jesus, remembering the supper. That's 0. Then there are others that we might put at an 8 or a 9 or a 10 that are on fire. Man, you just know who they are. When they walk through the door flings open. And they just got a big smile on their face, and they love Jesus, and you know it. They're committed to Christ, and if you talk to them for more than 5 seconds, you know who they are. Then all the rest of us kind of fall somewhere in between, right? The same thing is true in regard to cooperation. Now, there is a difference between commitment and cooperation. When I talk about commitment, I'm talking about commitment to Christ. When I talk about cooperation, I'm talking about doing what Christ wants us to do. Are we cooperating? Somebody who just doesn't do anything. Sits on the pew. Sometimes don't even sing. Never opens their Bible. When Mark or myself hands out questions for the class, we never fill them out. I fill them out, but I always forget them on my desk. I'm sorry about that, Mark. But 0. And then there are others, they always talk in Bible class. They always ask the question. They always want to know. They're involved. They're willing to run out and do whatever you want them to do. You want them to mow the lawn, they'll mow the lawn. You want them to put a new roof on the building, they'll put a new roof on the building. You want them to vacuum the building, they'll vacuum the building. Sister Ray and Sister Shannon were here washing down the whole walls. That's what I'm talking about. Cooperation. Cooperation. On fire. When you begin to rate yourself and when you begin to rate the group as a whole, where are we? Do we need more commitment? Do we need more cooperation? I don't think we could ever say we need less, right? I don't think so. I want to ask you that question. Where are we? Now, what I'm trying to suggest to you is you be the judge. I don't want to judge you. You be the judge of how you are committed to Christ, how you are cooperating. You be the judge. I don't want your brothers and sisters in Christ to judge you, though they will. In fact, I've even said, how do you fit in and how do we as a collective body fit on this scale? But collectively, it does matter. It's not just about one or two individuals. It's not just about a few. It's not just about the past or the future. It's not. It's about the fact that we, in solving or finding the solutions to the challenges that we are faced with, is we first of all need to be men of good reputation. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be full of wisdom because we have commitment to Christ. And we're willing to cooperate with one another to accomplish what God wants this church to accomplish. This church can meet each and every challenge. You know why I know that? Because it doesn't belong to me. And it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ establishes anything, he does it beyond imagination. Just look at the universe. And I would suggest to you, his church is way more important than the universe. You look at the facts of the universe, and it's pretty profound, pretty amazing. And yet, this church is way more important to Jesus than the universe. Someday, the universe is going to be destroyed. It's going to melt with fervent heat. But not the church. Jesus died. He purchased with his own blood his church. And that's why it's so important for us to think about these matters. We cannot major in minors. We cannot make mountains out of molehills. We cannot make a federal offense out of a misdemeanor. Secondary issues can destroy us, but that's not what we're about. That's not what we ought to focus on. Should we resolve them? Absolutely, we ought to resolve them. Acts chapter 6, very clearly they resolved the secondary issue in regard to the Grecian widows. But what I'm suggesting to you is that we, as we assess the church, as we look at our work, that we need to be filled with faith, we need to be filled with love, and we need to be filled with mercy. Are we going to make some mistakes? Yes, we're going to make some mistakes. The preacher will make mistakes. Bring it to my attention. I love you for it. You make some mistakes, I'll come to you and I'll talk to you about it. I want to suggest to you that as we move forward, I've been preaching on the fact that we need to reach this community and how we can go about reaching this community. And I believe that we can be something profound for the Lord. Not because I'm so impressed with myself or I'm so impressed with you. Ordinary people. Jesus chose them. They were just Galileans. Weren't educated. Nothing special. Some of them were businessmen, some of them were tax collectors, some of them were this or that, but nothing real significant. But he took that team, developed that team, and he sent that team out into the world, and they converted the whole world in reference to those who wanted to be converted. The gospel went into all the world. What about us? We're starting with more than 12, first of all. And we got time, if the Lord sees fit, not only as individuals, but in reference to mankind, to take the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he commanded them to do. Now, here's my challenge for you this morning. If you're not a Christian, you're not part of a team. You can become part of a team. The Lord will add you to the church. That's what he says in Acts chapter 2. Lord, add a church. David, such should be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized, this morning we can do that. You are a Christian, and you failed in your Christian responsibilities. I'm here to help you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to cast stones. I just want to help you. If we can help you in any way, we'll pray for you with you. As together we stand, as we sing the song of invitation.